You guys ready?
Yeah!
Good, good. Man, listening to that Star Wars music is so epic. It makes it sound amazing. All right.
You have what? You have all of them? Dude, you're a Star Wars crazy, man. Okay. Well, how many of you guys is your first time to Q&A Buffet? Anybody? First time? Nice. Good, good. Well, we're glad you're here. Let me explain a little bit about what we're doing here. First of all, as you'll notice, Courtney and I both brought our Bibles.
That's right.
Wasn't that good? Good. That was good of us, wasn't it?
Very good.
Here's the thing. The reason we brought our Bibles is because they're the answer books, and we don't have any of the answers really on our own. Because if you asked us questions, we'd be like, oh, that's a great question. Yeah, and we'd do a lot of us, and we don't have the answer. That's what I'm getting at. And God's Word has the answer to everything. And so you guys asked a lot of great questions. Now, I got to be honest, I was a little concerned at first.
We were concerned.
Because we got like two questions, and one was, how tall are you, Kevin? The other question was...
No, how tall was I?
Oh, that's right.
And,
nobody knows the answer.
How old are you?
That's right.
And we decided that I'm 6'5", and Kevin's 40.
That's right.
Okay.
That's what we decided. So anyways, man, it's hard being 40. But anyways, we also got another question that was, why is Q&A Buffet so awesome? And I'm going to allow Courtney to answer that one. Go for it.
Well, I think it's the obvious. For one, you guys are here.
Oh, that's true.
But seriously, I think it's an amazing opportunity to not only to know what's going on in your guys' minds and what are you guys dealing with throughout the week. What questions are you guys asked? And it says in the Word that we need to be ready in and out of season. We need to have an answer for what we believe. And so if you guys are ever in doubt, if you ever have a question, this is a perfect opportunity for us to kind of try to figure out an answer and try to, and it sharpens us. It causes us to look deeper and be like, man, that's a good question, because you guys ask some great questions. So I think it's just a way for all of us together as Velocity to grow, me and Kevin and all of us. So that's
very
why
cool.
It's awesome.
Because I got to tell you, every Q&A buffet, Courtney and I get really nervous. Like schoolgirls. Yeah.
Do any coffee?
Schoolgirls on the first day of school. That's how we are. Nervous and shaking. And you know how they are. Very nervous, right? Okay, let's get to our first question here. Actually, Courtney, would you like to take it or would you like me to go first?
Well, I can do that.
Go for it, buddy. He's got it. Don't worry.
I'm all over the place here. Okay. What does God say in the Bible about gay people? I didn't mean to really accentuate that. What does God say about homosexuality? So two questions, same question. Well, guys, this is so hard with this. Okay. In Genesis chapter 1, where's my? Sorry, I'm all over the place.
You guys have Bibles, right? If you have Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. Follow along. And you could also write down the questions on the back of your bulletin if you'd like, and then write down some verses or the answer or whatever.
It talks about in Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis, it says that women shouldn't have relations with women and men should not have relations with men. But God, like Kevin has said in the past, God created Adam and Eve, and there's a very specific reason, because it's natural. I don't know if you guys have had health class or not, but nothing else works, okay? That's the obvious, okay? We couldn't be here if it was, in the words of Kevin, Adam and Steve, okay? That's just the obvious. But it says here, I want to give you an example inside. When it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, it says here, it says in chapter 18, verses 9, 20 through 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. And we see an example. You guys know the story. The angels come in to Lot's house, and then the men of the city come to Lot's house and they say, hey, who are these new guys in the city? And it says here in verses 4 through 5, it says, now before they lay down, talking about the angels and Lot's family, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people and every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, we are the men who came to you tonight. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Do you guys know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed, right? It says the city became ashes. They were burnt up. And it says in 2 Peter, they're the example of, let me get there real quick. It says in 2 Peter 2:6, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So he says they're the example. Those that live ungodly, those that want to follow the passions, the lusts that are within them, they are the example. God destroyed them. And it also says in Romans chapter 1. If you guys would like, later on you could read chapter 1, 18 through 32. But I'll shorten it up a little bit. But it says, it says in verse 27, likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for other men, with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And then it goes on and lists a bunch of sins. And it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So guys, not only does he point out the sin of homosexuality as it's deserving of judgment, but this is the key, guys. This is the thing. Every sin is deserving of judgment. Does that mean that God doesn't love the homosexual? Does that mean that the homosexual can't be saved? Just as much as all of us were fallen, we're saved by grace, and God loves the gay person, but it's a sin, and God hates it, and he desires for them to come away from that. Just as the person who struggles with adultery, just for the person who is a murderer, who steals, it's a sin, and God hates it. So it's one that can be forgiven, but does God accept the Christian to be a homosexual because that's how they are? No, it's a sin, and you have to become a new creation in Jesus.
Very good. All right. I'm going to actually, you know what's interesting to me kind of on that topic in Romans chapter 1? Did you guys read some of the other sins that are listed here along right after homosexuality? Verse 29 in Romans 1, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I find it very interesting that being disobedient to your parents is listed in the same list as homosexuality and murder. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that shows you that all sin is the same in God's eyes, right?
You guys are in trouble.
Yeah, you guys are busted right along with everybody else. So, and it's interesting because that verse that he read, verse 32, says that all of these are deserving of death, of judgment. And that's how seriously God takes sin. So remember that. Genesis, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And you can also put a finger in Job if you would like. Job chapter 41. I got a question about dinosaurs. If you guys ever wonder anything about dinosaurs? Yeah? Who thinks that dinosaurs are a fake thing? They never existed. Okay? Who thinks they're real? Everybody else, right? Okay, who thinks they were on the ark with Noah? Dinosaurs were on the ark. Okay, how many of you guys have never thought of that before in your life? Okay, good, good. All right, how many of you guys think that the Bible mentions anything about dinosaurs? You're saying it does. The Bible talks about dinosaurs. Okay, does anybody know where? Genesis, no. It is in here. Job chapter 41. That's why I had you turn there. So Genesis 1, first. says this in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So verses 24 through 25 of Genesis chapter 1 is the day, the sixth day, right alongside with man, that God created, would have created dinosaurs. Okay? Now let's read a little bit about these guys. Job chapter 41. And actually I brought a couple books that I'll share with you guys here in just a minute. Job chapter 41, look at verse 8. Now it never uses the word dinosaur. Okay? Now you guys are like, oh, bummer, then they're not real, right? Well, not exactly. Because a word's not used in the Bible doesn't mean that it's not real, okay? Because people will try to tell you that. In fact, I've told you guys this before, I think, but I met with Jehovah's Witnesses one time. Do you guys remember a couple weeks back, months back, when we talked about the Trinity, right? And we talked about the three persons of the Trinity. And the Jehovah's Witnesses told me, well, the Trinity is not a biblical belief because you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And I was like, man, you're right. I have also never read the word Bible in the Bible, you know? So just because the word is not in there doesn't mean that it didn't work, that it never was. Okay, look at verse 8, Job chapter 41. It says, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Skip down to verse 14. Who can open the doors of his face? Okay, now what do you think he's talking about there? The door of his face. Okay, his mouth. Or maybe teeth so big, they're like doors almost, right? Okay, look at verse 14 again. Who can open the doors of his faith with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. Verse 21, his breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. Now, can you guys picture this? This is an insanely large mammal. In fact, later on, it would talk about how describes his tail as powerful as a cedar tree. Okay, so if you could picture a gigantic tree, maybe 100 feet tall, and God describes this animal's tail as being as powerful as a cedar tree swinging back and forth. Okay, so can you imagine how large this mammal must have been? That nobody could face him, that he said in verses 8 and 9, like I read, that you're going to remember that battle, never to do it again, because nobody could face this animal, how huge he was. Now, the interesting thing is that this is Job, and God was talking to Job here, and Job must have known what God was talking to him about here, and so Job must have seen whatever this animal was. I would assume it's a dinosaur, just judging by its size. But an interesting thing about Job is that he came after Noah, which means there had to be dinosaurs on the ark somehow. Now, that sounds kind of crazy because of how large these animals are, but think about how gigantic the ark was. You guys ever thought about how big this thing is? The ark stretches, if you go out to the street right here, you stand on the curb. Okay, that's one end. Then you walk all the way to the other side of the skate park. That's how long this boat was. That's a big boat. And it was multiple stories high. It was about from this wall to the beginning of the volleyball court. That's how wide this thing was, okay? It was huge. And so in this thing was levels and levels and levels of animals. And God specially designed this boat to carry these animals and to preserve life. Noah and his family and all these animals. So they were obviously alive sometime after the flood. A few resources for you. One is, this is a book I had when I was like 4, and I loved it. It's called The Great Dinosaur Mystery and the Bible. You guys ever seen this one? Okay. Now, as crazy as that sounds, it actually has some pretty interesting things in here. Now, it does have some kind of funny little kid stuff as well. But there's some really, really good stuff in here. Here's a picture of the Ark, kind of what some people think it might have looked like. And there's a lion dying. There's a dinosaur over here dying. There's a man dying. There's all kinds of stuff being swept up by the water. So, the great dinosaur mystery in the Bible, it's made by Faith Kids. I don't know. I don't know if you'd want to pick that one up or not, but.
Don't let Kevin fool you. I went in his office last week, and he was reading that.
And I was watching Barney at the same time.
Yeah. Same time.
True. Seriously. He caught me. Okay, now I also want to kind of add on to this question with another one. The other question is, how old is the Earth? Now, how many guys have heard how old the Earth is at school? How many guys, your teacher, your science teachers have told you? Who can remember what their science teachers told them how old the Earth is? A few billion? Like 6 billion years old? 17 billion. 40, okay. Okay, I think you guys are just naming numbers now. That's nice. Okay, so here's the thing. There's absolutely no scientific fact to back up what they're saying here. Okay? I think I've explained to you guys some of the ways that they date fossils and layers of dirt. It's called circular reasoning. Okay? What they'll do is they'll find a layer of dirt and they'll say, well, this layer of dirt is this old. And you say, well, how do you know it's that old? Well, because we found this kind of fossil in there and it is that old. Really? It's 30 billion years old. That's crazy. How do you know that fossil is 30 billion years old? Well, because we found it in this dirt layer here. Really? So how do you know that dirt layer is 30 billion years old? Well, because we found this fossil within the... Okay, well, how do you... You know, and you keep going. It's called circular reasoning. That doesn't work, okay? But that's how they try to back up the theory of evolution. Does that make any sense to anybody? But yet so many people believe this. And so this book here, I've showed this to you guys before. It's called In the Beginning. This is the best resource I know of about creationism, the flood, dinosaurs. It's all in there. In fact, I use this book a lot when I was teaching through the beginning of Genesis. But the earth, if you read through the Bible, all the way back through Genesis and you figure out timelines and all that, most Christian scientists will say that it's about 10,000 years old or less, which is a huge difference from 40 billion or whatever evolutionists will tell you. So remember that there's a lot of resources out there. The Bible is one of the best, for trying to figure out timeline and all that. But there's a lot of great other stuff like this, like the kids' dinosaur book. The In the Beginning book is great. Also, I know Skate Ministry is going through Case for a Creator, which is great as well. And the cool thing about this book, which you guys have obviously figured out, is that it totally makes evolution look really stupid. You read through it and you're like, how do these people honestly believe this stuff? But they do. And so this book will really help you to dismantle evolutionism and figure out why creationism is obviously the right way. So there's two questions. What you got next for us, Courtney?
Now, I didn't expect this question out of Velocity students, but here we go. Is Hannah Montana okay to listen to?
She's perfect to listen
to. Now, the question is, why would you ever want to?
Oh, I'm so ashamed. So ashamed.
Why would you want to put yourself through that?
Hey, here's the real bummer of this question.
Yeah.
You know who asked that question?
Who?
Dan.
Oh, my.
Yeah. That's the sad part.
Now that you say that, it makes sense. It makes sense.
Actually, I think underneath that hoodie, he's wearing a High School Musical shirt. Oh, sorry. I wasn't supposed to say that. Sorry.
Hey, but I do have a response to that, guys. Maybe we could just put all of music, secular music, in there as a whole. Now, I'm letting you guys make the decision, okay? I want to read to you in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of good report, If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about whatever is edifying. Now, in the past, I've had my fair share of secular music. And I tell you what, I find myself always being drawn to that of Christian music because music is very, intoxicating. It's always on your mind. It's always on your lips. You find yourself singing it and you don't even realize it. And I want to encourage you guys, what would be better? What would be more uplifting? Singing words that are praises to God or singing songs that are edifying to God or that talk about God or ones that are maybe even just whatever or songs that are even opposing God. So I leave that with you guys. Whatever is edifying. And if there's anything that is worthy of whatever is pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So take it for what it's worth.
There you go, Hannah Montana fans.
Hey, I have one
Keep
more for you, though.
Alive.
Okay, guys? I have one more. One more question. This was on our email today. It says, why do people always seem to hate on people that are emo? Okay, let me finish. It says, they hate and they hate on us every day they see us. And it just makes us more and more angry and hateful. So why do people just hate on us? Now, guys, I'm assuming the person who asked the question is a Christian, okay? I'm going to make that assumption. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is so great. I was so excited about answering this because I've been reading in Matthew, and it's just been blowing my mind, the simplicity of the gospel and the answers that Jesus gives us concerning these issues. And I feel kind of stupid because you would think that some of these things would be the obvious for a Christian, but it really takes us back to our childhood and how are we to react to people. First off, guys, I want to read you in read you Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not that you be not judged. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 7, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, the question I want to ask you, the person who asked the question, you feel like you're judged. You feel like people look at you and they hate you because of the way you look and the way you, the way you carry yourself. I want to kind of flip this around. Have you yourself ever been the one on the giving end instead of the receiving end? You that look different in the way your hair is and the way you dress, and supposedly, I guess if you're emo, you have to be angry and mad all the time. But I don't know. That's what it seems to be here. So I guess, have you yourself ever looked at the person who wears the collared shirt? Looked at the person who plays sports? Looked at the person who's different than you and ever gone up to them and be like, hey, bro, what's your name, man? Nice to meet you. Or do you find yourself only congregating with those who look like you and wanting to only be with those that look like you? So I would have to ask you, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? So not that that's the case, but guys, if you find yourself being judged because of the way you look, let's flip it around. Do you yourself ever judge? Do you? Or are you okay? And can you befriend even the people in Velocity that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that don't listen to the same music, that aren't into the same things? Because I have found that there's a greater bond than any outward thing in the body of Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. There's a lot of areas that I have friends that we are completely different, but you know what? We have one common likeness, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is what true friendship, and that's what the true friendship is based off of. I also want to read you in verses, chapter 5, in verses 43 through 45. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the world says, Jesus said. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that may not be the answer you wanted, but I think that's the harsh reality of what God has called us to. Do we judge? And how do we react to those that judge us? Do we come back with love and forgiveness? Or do we come back with hate and anger? So, I hope that helped you guys out.
Good job. All right. Now, speaking of relationships, this next question says, how do you get to know God better? Good question. Turn to James chapter 4. And for this one, I need a pair of volunteers. I need two good friends, two people who know each other pretty well. Okay, you guys come right up here. Okay, so here we go. Phil and Alex. Okay, Alex, what grade are you in?
Seventh.
Good. Phil?
Eighth.
Good job. How do you guys know each other?
Skate ministry.
Mm-hmm. Whatever he said. Okay, so how did you guys get to know each other?
Skating.
Okay, anything else? You guys ever talk?
Yeah.
Yeah, you do?
Spending time with each other.
Ooh, that's nice. Quality time. Good. Good. You guys, were you going to hold his hand?
No.
Oh, okay. He reached his, I didn't know what he was doing. Okay. I just didn't know. I thought you guys were really good friends. It's okay. So here's the thing. I want to know, how important is it to you guys that you guys communicate? How important is that you'll talk to him and he'll talk to you and all that? Is that important?
Yeah, I guess.
Well, what if he's mad at you and he's not going to talk to you? Are you going to be that great of friends?
Not at that time, I guess.
Okay, good. You guys can grab a seat. You guys have been a lot of help. Thank you. All right. Good job. Hey, give Alex and Phil a good hand. They are best friends, as you can tell. Okay, here's where I'm going with this. James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Check it out. Therefore, submit to God. Everybody listening. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What I want to focus on here is verse 8, the very first sentence. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So I pulled these guys up here because I wanted to point out how they got to know each other. They hung out, right? You guys skate together. You guys hang out together. You guys talk. Now, would you guys be good friends if you never said a word to each other? Not at all, right? If you guys like did sign language, maybe. But if all you guys ever did was just skate around, but you never talked to each other, you wouldn't be that great of friends. Same with every one of us. You guys can think of your best friend, somebody you know really well. Well, you wouldn't be great friends with them if you never talked, right? If you never hung out. And so what the Bible says here, very plainly, like Courtney was saying, it's so simple. The answer is so simple. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So the answer to the question, how do you get to know God better, is spend some time with him. And that sounds like so simple. Like, Kevin, I thought you were going to give me like three practical steps or something, you know? No, I'll give you one practical step. Hang out with God. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Draw near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. And it's really that simple. In fact, a few years ago at Lone Tree, they gave out some little bracelets, just kind of like this. They actually did this. They did this last summer. And then a few years ago, they did one kind of similar. I have it on my keychain. But it was cool because he was teaching on this verse. And he used it very similar. You guys know how you have like a friendship bracelet and it has the two knots, right? And as one draws near to the other, they're both getting closer and closer. And so he used the illustration of this. As we draw near to God, he will automatically begin to draw near to us. So it's as simple as hanging out with God. And I love that it's that simple. That God loves us, and all he wants to do is get to know us and spend time with us. And we need to make sure that we're spending the appropriate time with him to get to know him. So if you're looking for how to know God better, just get to know him. Hang out with him. It's that simple.
Okay, guys, I have two questions. I'm going to clump together in one. What do I do about non-believers at school who don't want to listen to me? And then also, what do I do about people who claim to be Christians but don't want to talk about the Lord, don't want to have a conversation pertaining to God or things of God? So what do we do in that situation? Well, guys, have you ever, maybe over Thanksgiving, you guys went to someone's house, and have you ever had some bad food? Oh, or for instance, my mother-in-law claims to make some great spaghetti. It's not happening, okay? So what do you have to do? Pile on the salt and pepper, okay? All right, it just gives a little more flavor, right? Just kind of flavors things up a little bit. Now, my wife, on the other hand, makes some killer spaghetti. All right? I hope my mother-in-law never hears this.
I'm going to email it to her.
Dude, spare me. Okay. No, so what do we do when people don't want to hear about the gospel? What do we do when our friends or people that we know come to Velocity even don't want to talk about God because maybe they're embarrassed? Well, this is the responsibility that Jesus gives us, okay? He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under by foot? And then he also says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So guys, what is our responsibility? We are to be salt. We are to be an example. See, when we go out there and we do the things that are talked about in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6 or chapter 7, when someone does us wrong, we do them good. When someone says something bad about us, we forgive and we say something good about them. When someone is always mean to us, we make it a point to be nice to them. You know what that's called? That's called sprinkling a little salt. That's called shining a little light, guys. See, it's not so much that it's our responsibility to cause them people to receive what we're saying or to make that Christian who you would think would want to talk to you about the Lord to make them not be embarrassed. Our responsibility is to be a Christian for ourselves. And see, it's just like what Kevin said. As they draw near to God, because of what? Because you guys are salt. Because you guys are light. God will draw near to them. See, they have a responsibility. You have a responsibility, and they have a responsibility. Does that make sense to you guys? So what are we going to do? We're going to go out there, and we're going to be an example. When we do these good deeds to show the love of Jesus, we're going to sprinkle some salt. And we're going to cause people to thirst for the things of God. We're going to shine light in darkness. Because what happens, guys, when you flip the lights on at night? What happens to the darkness? It goes away. Exactly, guys. Exactly. So that's the answer. That's what you need to do. When you deal with these things, spread a little light, sprinkle a little salt. And I think that's your responsibility as a Christian. And then it's up to God and that person to decide what they're going to do with it, okay?
All right. Next question, turn to Revelation chapter 13. How many of you guys like the book of Revelation? Isn't it awesome? Okay, Revelation. The question is, if 666 is the devil's number, then what is God's number? Oh, 777, huh? Is that what you guys think? Okay, look at Revelation 13, verse 16. If you don't know where Revelation is, I'm very sorry. Revelation 13, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 13, verse 16 says this, he causes all, this is speaking of the beast, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Dun, dun, dun. Scary, right? Well, not exactly. Because I love, as you continue to read in the book of Revelation, I love what else you find out. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion,
and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. I love that. Look at verse 20, or I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 4. And this is talking about heaven. Chapters 21 and 22 are perfect. Perfection has been restored. This is a glimpse of heaven. Chapter 22, verse 4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." I love that, because here it's talking about this mark of the beast that you have to get on your right hand or on your forehead. And the reason you have to get this is because at that time, the beast, the ruler of the earth at that time, will make you, make anyone who wants to survive, take this mark. And that means you can't buy groceries, you can't purchase, you can't do anything if you don't have this number 666 on your right hand or your forehead. But I love that we don't have to do it because we know God's on our side. And in heaven, here we get this glimpse of these people worshiping the Lord, and he has his name. I just picture it, Jesus, written on their forehead. Because they're like marked property. You know, think about it. When you guys get something new and you don't want it to get mixed up with other people's, what's something you can do? Write your name on it, right? Like this Bible. I got it. Jen's parents bought this for me. The first thing they did, they wrote notes in it right over here. It's very nice. And then they wrote my name in it. Because there's some other Bibles out there. In fact, I ended up buying Jen a Bible that looks very similar to this. She wrote her name in it. And when you get something like this, you write your name in it so that you know when you look at that, when other people see this possession, whatever it is, they see your name and they know exactly who it belongs to. And I love this picture that we don't have to have a number. We have Jesus' name written on our foreheads. You know, and it's very personal. It's kind of like, you know, when you guys go to Burger King, you probably shouldn't, but when you do, because I know you do sometimes, what happens? You tell them your order, and then they say, okay, your number is 17 or whatever it is, right? So you're known by a number. Well, I need to tell you about a better restaurant if you've never heard of this place. Chick-fil-A. Okay, because Chick-fil-A doesn't know you by a number. They know you by your name, all right? And they don't just call you a number. They call you Kevin or Courtney or whatever your name happens to be, okay? Now, that's kind of a funny example, but it's so true because Satan doesn't care about any of you. And I think it's interesting that he's going to number his people. And yet Jesus has his own name written across our foreheads, and we get to worship him for eternity as our owner, our creator, our maker, and it marks us as owned property by the Lord. I love that. So, I mean, a lot of people say 777 is the Lord's number. Whatever it is, we read in Revelation that God's own name is written on our forehead, and it reminds everybody else that we're his. Got another one for us?
No, but not only does Chick-fil-A do that, I can think of one other place.
Dion's.
Come on. You're killing me. Do I really need to raise it up? Starbucks.
Make us all jealous that we don't have it. Well, what?
I have a loving wife.
All right. Well, let's do this. You guys asked some great questions tonight, and I want to remind you guys that even though Q&A Buffet is over for the month, there's always velocityabq.org where you can go and you can ask your own questions. There's also the Q&A archive on the website where you can go and read over 300 questions that we've answered and posted online. So if you ever have a question, we've probably answered something very similar. Everybody sit down. There you go. We've probably answered something very similar online. So get on there and check it out. And hopefully you guys will have answers to all your questions. So let's pray and then we'll eat. God, thank you that we can have such a great time serving you and loving you and following you, Lord. I thank you for all these incredible students, students that I often brag to other people, brag about. And I just tell how awesome they are. And Lord, I know that you have such a big plan for each one of these students in here. Lord, help us each to follow hard after you. Let us live our lives for you.
And God, I pray for everybody in this room who maybe is struggling in their relationship with you. God, tonight, let it be a turning point. Help them to see that they really need you and they have to get on track with you, Lord. And for those in here who maybe have never made a decision to follow Jesus, help them to see tonight that they need you, that we want to all be that marked property owned by you. And we thank you that you have such an incredible place called heaven waiting for us for eternity. Help us to follow you. And we know that because you died in our place, we can receive heaven for eternity. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us here. In your name we pray. Amen. Ladies first, line up.